eyes are wide open and you're running, Father God, to grab us, Lord. No matter how our year has been up to now, our month, our week, this day, this morning, that you love us, that you send your only Son, Lord. And God, may we experience, Lord, this morning your love in this place, God. May we experience, Lord, your holiness. May we experience your conviction, Lord. And God, may we experience, Lord, times of refreshing, Lord, as we repent. As we silently maybe just sit and say, Lord, I'm sorry about this, or I turn away from this and I turn to you, Lord. May we be met, Lord, in those little micro repentance moments. God, may we walk from this place knowing that we have met with God today. We have met with Him in the conversation and in the eyes of another believer. We have met with Him as we sang together. We have met with Him as Scripture was being read and we heard that. That we have met with Christ as we prayed. That we experience the power of salvation. That we felt holiness coursing through our veins because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus, thank you that we can be in this place, Lord. Thank you that you are the God, like Alida said, Lord, of intimacy, that knows your sons and your daughters, Lord, better than we know ourselves, better than our own mothers could ever know us, Lord. You know us and you love us. And we thank you for that this morning, Jesus. We glorify you. We glorify you in this house. Thank you, Jesus. We just say we love you, Lord. We love you. Amen. Goeiemôre. Good morning. Van my kant af ook aan al die ma's, gelukkige Moedersdag, Happy Mother's Day. Maybe just something special that I can share this morning. So I think it was last week or the week before, my brother sent me a lot of videos, home videos that my dad made over the years. So there's some rugby on there and there's some athletics on there. And my children were wowed by their father's locks of hair, a lot of hair, and his speed around the athletic circle. They were like, wow, papa, jy was nogal vinnig. Sê ek, ja, maar net daar by die platteland. But what was special is there's this one video that my dad took of the NG Church kermis. And my mom passed away like 20 years ago already. And they've seen pictures of her. But it was the first time that they actually saw a video of her. Because every now and again, my dad would zoom in on my mom. And she didn't speak. You know, she was camera shy as well. She would run away. There's a lot of dead people on that video, I must say. Some of them are probably dead 50 years already. So I was like, that one is gone, that one is gone, that one is gone, that one is gone. but it was special for my kids to see a la oma, you know, for the first time. And not in levendige lywe, but moving, you know, it's like a moving picture. I obviously cried, you know, but that was special. So if you still have your mom with you, cherish her. Love her. If she's not here today, you pick up that phone and you talk to her and you pray for her over that phone and you bless her. So to the moms, lekker, dankie. En weer eens net, die goes, thanks julle, mooi woord en dankie vir die mooi maak en alles. Ons waardeer julle allemaal vir dit. Ek gaan probeer om nie te lang te preek nie, sodat ons nog Pietman, al Pietman se cupcakes kan opeet. Want daar is nogal baie om deur te werk. What's special again for me this morning is I didn't talk to Gilly about the song selection, but it fits in exactly with what I want to talk about today. And my sermon title is To the Praise of His Glory, and we get that from Ephesians. I'll read that scripture just now. But I want to once again, like I told you guys the last few Sundays, I'm there in the small prophets, in the little prophets in the Old Testament. So this week I was reading from the book of Amos. And Amos was a farmer, you know, so there's a part there in Amos where one of the official prophets, you know, that was actually supposed to prophesy, accuses him that, hey, you're prophesying in the wrong place, and you're probably doing this, you know, for your own vain glory and maybe to get a buck or whatever. And then Amos actually tells him, listen, I was a farmer, I was a sheep farmer, and I say I could met fire bome geboer and alles. And then the Lord called me from Judah, that is in the south, to come and prophesy to Israel here in the north. So Amos is a special book for me. His name means burden bearer. Of Afrikaans is it a lasdraer. I mean, die las gedraad. And like I said, he prophesied in the north. And what is relatable with the book of Amos is that Amos prophesied in a time of economic and political prosperity. So dit het baie goed gegaan met die ANC, tussen die ANC en die DA en Action SA en alles, as jy dit nou wil huis toe bring na ons toe. Dis nie so chaos soos wat dit nou by ons is nie. Dis gebruik jou verbeelding. There's political harmony and there's economic harmony as well. It was a political and economic upheaval. Financieel het dit goed gegaan. In alle areas, but spiritually, were backslidden. Spiritually, they were in a very, very bad place. So I think this morning we have to remind ourselves that many times we think if it's just going to go better in my finances, it's going to go better with me, you know, or if it's going to go better politically in the country and there's going to be more harmony, it's going to go better with me. And that's not the truth. And we sang about it this morning. The condition of our hearts determine how it goes with us. Not the outside world. The outside world, driven by the flesh, the world, and the devil, wants to come and tell us, listen, if we can just get... So obviously it helps, né? It helps if you have money in the bank and good relationships and all of that. But all of that flows from the heart. It doesn't flow from the world system. It flows from the condition of people's heart. Because communities and nations are governed by what goes on in people's hearts. And this is what Amos came to do. He came and prophesied against the nation of Israel. Because at that time there was two tribes in the south, and the rest of them were in the north, Judah and Israel. And he came and he said, listen, your heart is in a wicked place. And I think the sad thing there was that corruption was even in the churches, in the places of worship. Corruption was rampant even there. So the priests and the prophets were wicked. And I just want to read a portion from Amos 5, and hopefully with the help of the Lord and the Spirit, we'll pull everything together. And I'm not going to read all of Amos 5, but there's a few things that just stands out for me. From verse 1, it says, hear this word which I take up against you, a lamentation, O house of Israel. Lamentation is a klaaglied. So Amos, he actually used a lot of poetry as well, you know. So I don't know in the modern time if he would have been a rapper to get to the contemporary crowd or whatever, or how this would have sounded, because many times we read those things and it sounds a bit weird, but it was poetic. And obviously the people understood it because they were very angry at him. Usually they got really angry at the prophets, wanted to kill them. But this is a lamentation against you, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen, she will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goes out by 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. So what Amos is saying is, listen, there's abundance at the moment. It's really going well economically and financially and agriculturally and whatever. But I'm prophesying over you now, if you do not repent, there will be decline. There will be a lot of decline. Dinge gaan achteruit gaan en dit gaan vinnig achteruit gaan. Verse 4 says, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. And often in the Old Testament, you see this call from God that he cries out, return to me, return to me, return to me. And I love what Alida read this morning, is that God wants our heart. And this is the story of the whole Bible. It's not just in the New Testament, not just in the Gospels, but I want to encourage you and challenge you that when you read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, look for the intimacy with God. I think many times we just see the hardness of God. We just see the judgment of God in many places. And that has to do with our hearts and our expectation from Him. But if we read the Bible from a place where we realize, listen, I'm actually like a papa. He's a father, okay? He relates to us as a father. And if he doesn't relate to us as a father, he relates to us as a lover. He calls us as his bride. And when we look through that filter, as ons daai brilletjies begin opsit van, sure, ek moet God se liefde tussen hierdie verse begin raak sien, everything changes. It becomes such a pleasure to read as well. Because if you see God as an angry God who just wants to, you know, clap you the whole time, we miss so much of what His heart is for us. The times where He disciplines is because of His love for His people. And He cries out to us, to nations, seek me and live. Because what we've discussed that as well, there's always reward in it for us when we come to God. Okay? Verse 5, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live. Now this stood out for me when I read this. Something in my Sondag school files opened up. Because I've heard about Gilgal somewhere, and I've heard about Bethel and Beersheba somewhere, and I cross-referenced it, and it was so amazing for me. And you guys will find it there as well. The word Bethel means house of God. And I think it's in Genesis. I might have my things wrong now. But in Genesis, I think it's Genesis 21. Yeah. Bethel is the place where, you remember the story of Jacob, waar Jakob aan die slaap geraak het, en toe lê hy op die klip, en toe sien hy die engele wat teen 'n leer op en af beweeg, en toe word hy wakker, en toe sê hy, surely this is the house of God. Bethel, the place where you can meet with God. So in a sense, we can call this place, this morning, our Bethel, because we are meeting with God here. En jy het 'n Bethel oomblik, elke keer wanneer jy tyd maak om vir die Here te sê, Jesus Here, ek wil met jou ontmoet. Partykeer is dit nie ons wat vir die Here sê ons wil met hom ontmoet nie, dis hy wat die afspraak maak. Hy sê ek wil met jou ontmoet. En kan ons daai Bethel oomblik kry? Daar ek dink is 'n paar hoofstukke aan is waar die Here Jakob se naam na Israel toe verander en dit gebeur weer by Bethel. En hierdie keer noem Jakob dit El Bethel. El beteken God. So El Bethel beteken die God van die huis van God. So dis asof daar weer eens in Jakob se lewe 'n intimiteit plaasgevind het en hy het besef, luister, hierdie ontmoeting gaan nie oor die huis nie. Dit gaan primêr oor die God van die huis. It is about the house of God. Okay? Ek gaan nou iewers gaan met dit. Hou net daai in vas. It's primarily about the God of the house, not about the house of God. Right. The other place was Gilgal. Okay. I always made a joke in Afrikaans. I still make that joke to myself, you know, gil, to gil. Ah! Gilgal. Now Gilgal was the place, and the reason why I do that is a little memory clip here. Gilgal is the place where the Israelites came through the Jordan into the promised land, and then they erected they picked up the 12 stones. I think they picked it up from the river. Yeah, they put 12 in the river, and then they put 12 there on the side. So they made this monument there. But Gilgal is the place. I think they call part of that place. There's the hill of the foreskins. Okay, so the word Gilgal means the reproach of Egypt has been rolled away from you. So the beskuldiging, the accusations of slavery has been rolled away from you. So what happened there was, just to see if you're awake, was that the whole new generation of Israelites, the men, got circumcised. You see why that is like a memory clip there. But in a sense, that was a form of worship, if you think about it. God, you come and you deliver us from slavery. And then the other place, Beersheba. Beersheba is where Abraham made an oath with Abimelech. Now, Abimelech was a king, and you remember that Abimelech was the guy that Abraham and Sarah and his whole entourage probably went to visit that kingdom. But Abraham was a coward at that time, and he didn't tell the people around there that Sarah, beautiful Miss whatever it was then, but she was this beautiful woman, was his wife. So Abimelech took her as his wife. And Abraham he was afraid that the king's going to kill him. And then God intervened and told Abimelech, listen, this is another man's wife. I am going to kill you and everything that you have. That's lekker, né? As jy so back up het. Niemand gaan jou vrou lol nie, want jy weet. Vir jou, want die Here is besig met jou. But then that was the story, the first encounter of Abraham and Abimelech, and Abraham got his, he didn't just get his wife back, maybe it was a calculated risk, I don't know, but he got a lot of gifts from that king as well back. And then later on, Abraham returns to that place, to Beersheba, and there you see how Abraham, once again, intimacy with God must have grown, because there Abraham confronts Abimelech around a well. Yeah, donkey. I actually wanted to call my sermon Well and Rock and Roll, because there's a well at Beersheba, and there's a rock at Bethel, and then there was the rolling away of the reproach Gilgal. Okay, but anyway, so that's not the sermon title. But there, Abraham confronts Abimelech, the same guy that took his wife, very emboldened now, and he says, listen, I dug this well, me and my people, because water is a scarce commodity in the Middle East. You know that. Okay, if you want to irrigate, you need water. If you want to agriculturally gaan vorentoe with your animals and your crops, you need water. Okay, so he said, this is our well, not yours. We're taking it back. And then they made an oath. Abimelech was, obviously Abimelech at that time was like, it's Abraham, we're not going to repeat the Sarah thing, no problem. You know, it's your well. You've got a bigger God in your camp. It's your well. And they made a oath. They made a covenant there. You know, and that's what Beersheba means, is the oath of the well. All right. Now, what was interesting for me is you get to Amos hundreds of years later, okay? And these places obviously had a special meaning for the Israelites. It was special places. And I would imagine that often, I don't know, I haven't studied that, but often, maybe even yearly, there would be pilgrimage going to those places to make sacrifices to God and to thank God, thank Him for Israel, thank Him for the encounter that their forefather Jacob had. Thank you for provision through the well and the water and what that symbolizes. Thank you for the reproach of Israel that was rolled away. Now, why God is saying here, if you read the whole book of Amos, in this time, what they did is Israel fall into idolatry. And all these places that were supposed to be places where the God of the house, the God of the place, were to be worshipped, became places of idol worship. For instance, at Bethel, that is called the house of God. I think it was King Jeroboam, one of those guys, sorry for the pronunciation, but one of the Israelite kings. He erected a golden calf. You heard that before, ne? Aaron and those guys erected a golden calf. So somewhere they forgot. You don't do that. That's bad news. And still they went to do that. They erected a golden calf and they practiced idol worship at these places. So Amos comes and he prophesies not against the places. He prophesies against the attitudes of the hearts at those places. I'm just going to jump to verse 10. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. So there's this whole list of things that Amos rebukes Israel. For instance, they do not take care of the poor. They exploit them, actually. He rebukes them for their corruption. He rebukes them for the fact that they do not practice righteousness and justice. Okay? So in our country, we've been having that, ne? We experience corruption. We experience corruption, financial corruption, political corruption, economical corruption. We experience that. And Amos, he saw that. Even though it's going well with the nation, he's like, you know, your hearts are so far away from God because your pockets are so full. And you've become greedy. You've become so greedy and blind that you mistreat the poor. You sell them into slavery, you know. You do harm to the communities that God has given you to take care of. Verse 14. Once again, it says, seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you as you have spoken. Hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And that's what Alida said this morning. You know, we read this, we read all of the story, and we obviously see that there was warning upon warning upon warning, and they did not repent. But time and again, there was this cry, this call, repent. Repent. They did not repent, and we know that Assyria came from the north and took them into captivity. Verse 21. I hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Now listen how this fits into what we sang this morning. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But let justice run down like water and righteousness like a mighty stream. That's why I'm so excited about what we sang this morning. Because God, He challenges us. And I'm not saying there's something wrong in the church. That's not what I'm saying. It was just so special for me to once again see how God is so, so committed to keeping our hearts pure. So committed to help us to test the motivations of our hearts. But why do we come to church? Why do I open my Bible on a Monday morning or a Tuesday, am I looking for something for myself? I love this song that we sang. God, we don't owe you anything. And yet so many times we come and the motivation of our hearts for quiet time or for going to a small group or for whatever is me, 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 me. Ah! Nee? Am I the only sinner? I'm like, I open my Bible when I am desperate and when I am in need. I cry out to God when I'm in trouble or my family or my marriage is in trouble. And it should be like that, nee? It should be like that. But what about the times when we are prosperous? What about the time when I am emotionally and physically and all is in a lack of plack? Do I still give Him the glory that is due to Him? And that's what I want to jump to next. Everything was created to worship God. You and me, primarily, we are created to worship God. This earth was created to bring glory to God. Now, I'm gonna take some stuff here from John Piper. Ni no, ni net no. But here in Ephesians 1, verse 11 to 12, and that's where the title of my sermon comes from. In Him also, verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. We received from God, being predestined. He planned for us a purpose, according to the purpose of Him who works all things, according to the counsel of His will. Now listen to verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. That is such a beautiful job. Huh? Such a beautiful purpose in our lives. If you ask somebody, why do you exist? I exist to bring praise and glory to God. Ek bestaan om God te verheerlik. Ek is 'n spieël wat God gebruik om sy glorie na hom toe terug te weerspieël. Ek is 'n spieël wat God gebruik om sy heerlikheid na ander mense toe te weerspieël. Ek is 'n spieël wat God gebruik om sy lig na 'n donker en 'n gebroke wêreld toe te weerspieël. What a privilege. Isaiah 43, verse 6 and 7. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Romans 11, 36. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Psalm 96, verse 12. The trees of the forest sing for joy. Psalm 98, verse 8. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together. Psalm 65, verse 13. The meadows and the valleys shout and sing together for joy. And then the last one. Isaiah 44, verse 23. Sing, O heavens, shout, O depths of the earth, break forth into singing, O mountains, O forest, and every tree in it, for the Lord will be glorified in Israel. Everything that was created to bring glory to God. The greatest sinner on earth, glory to God. But here's the challenge. God did not create His creation to bring Him half-hearted worship. He did not create creation to bring Him half-hearted glory. God created all of us and all of the world to bring Him all of the glory that is due to Him. I don't know if 100% is enough, but in our language, 100% is perfection. It's all the glory that is possible to be given. So we see unbelievers do worship. People whose hearts are far away from God. We see crowds during Christmas time sing carols, but many times it's secular people singing Christmas songs, and that brings glory to God because there's beautiful voices. If you think about Taylor Swift, do we have any Swifties in the house? If we can just swiftly think about her, not linger on her too long. But that woman, even Katy Perry, that went to space the other day for a few seconds and came back and is now a space traveler. Katy Perry, for instance, that's besides the point, but she grew up in church. It's actually amazing how many of the pop stars grew up in church, and they actually started in a worship band. Their hearts were close to God. And then somehow the world got hold of them, power and money got hold of them, and they moved away. But their voices remain, eh? Their voices remain. They have the most beautiful voices, and not the words, obviously not many times the words that they sing doesn't bring glory to God. But the fact that it's God's creation. You understand what I'm saying? It's God's creation that brings glory to God. And so there's so many people out there, you know, that use their talents to bring glory to God, but they are not with Him. And that's I think the message that we have to realize is, yes, because you were created in the image of God, because every human being, unsaved human beings, they are created in the image of God. And because they are created in the image of God, they bring glory to Him. But God wants His people to bring Him all the glory. And the only way to bring all the glory is when we surrender to Him. And the only way we can surrender to Him is if we bow the knee to Jesus Christ, His Son, whom He has sent for us into this world. Because it's only in Christ where His blood, the perfect sacrifice, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, that we are able to be the clean mirrors, the perfect mirrors that brings glory to God. Are you with me? Otherwise, we're always going to strive and be frustrated because how do I bring 100% glory to God? Ek kry dit nie reg nie. I mean, I'm going to walk out of here, bump my toe and say something lelik. And that's not bringing glory to God. You know, because we are imperfect. We mess up. We need Christ. We need Christ to come and transform us. Matthew 15, verse 7 to 9. And this is where, it's actually the Pharisees again that came and looked for trouble. They were actually rebuking Jesus because of His disciples that didn't keep the laws of hygiene. They didn't clean their cups and wash their hands before they went to eat or whatever. So the Pharisees were, it's like your mom. The Pharisees, your mom is sometimes very pharisaical. Wash your hands, go wash your hands before you go. Net 'n grappie. Ah! Dis Moedersdag. Moenie moeilikheid maak nie. But then there's this scripture where Jesus rebukes them and He actually says, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. And this was quoted from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah prophet as well. Same problem. Same problem as in Amos. Is that, listen, you do all the ritualistic stuff. You do quiet time. You do come to church, which on the one hand, you know, as a pastor, you're like, I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful that you come to church. But then Jesus comes and He's like, I'm glad you're in church, but I want to check your heart. Why are you here? What's your motivation? Well, why did you come to church this morning? Rick, why did you come to church this morning? I'm the pastor, Lord. I have to be here. They need a sermon. And it's Mother's Day. I can't miss Pitman's cupcakes. I have to be here. It's a question we all have to ask ourselves. Why are we here? You know, why do we do what we do? Why do we go through all the trouble and all the structures? And why do we want to see the kingdom come? Why do we want to go into deep and heavy theology? What is our motivation? Now I want to read you this little bit of Wim John. He wrote this. He said, here you have an excellent use of lips. You honor me with your lips. My honor, my glory is sounding from your lips. I am being glorified by your mouth, just like I am glorified by the mountains and the trees and the rivers that have no souls, and just like I am glorified by unbelieving choral ensembles that sing the hallelujah chorus. But Jesus still says that their heart, their soul, their individual human soul is far from Him. What does He mean? Jesus tells us in Matthew 15, verse 9, in vain do they worship me. In vain. Meaning, The external echo of my excellence is a zero when it comes to the essence of the kind of worship I created this world to give. A zero. So, if I read this correctly, the external echo of my excellence is a zero when it comes to the essence of the kind of worship I created this world to give. How I read this is God is perfect. God is full on glory. God is full on holiness. God is perfect light. Nay? He is perfection in everything. And he's saying, listen, you individually and us corporately have the potential to worship him and to reflect all of that glory back onto him because he is worthy. I heard somebody a few years ago said, God is, I think I've said it, God is into himself. Which if you just hear it like that, you're like, that sounds very egocentrical. You know? And then the question was, so if God isn't into himself, okay? If God isn't saying, listen, I am worthy to be praised. That's what Jesus said, ne? That's why they killed him. Because he said, I am worthy to be praised. I am God. I am worthy to be glorified. So the question was, if God isn't into himself, into whom must he be? Because that means there's another God that is greater than him. And there is no other God that is greater than him. There is no other God that is greater than Jesus Christ. So who deserves all the glory? Who deserves all the praise? Our God. Yahweh. Jesus Christ, our God. The Holy Spirit. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that is worthy to receive all the praise. This is so cool. And he's saying, we have it in us to give him all the glory that is due to him. I love it. It's amazing. The external echo of my excellence is a zero when it comes to the essence of the kind of worship I created this world to give. He's saying, so when you just give me lip service, or when you lift your hands very high, or whether you can jump this high in church and do somersaults or whatever, if your heart is not connected to your lips and your heart is not connected to your hand and the rest of you, whatever you do, whether it's in church or out there, it comes down that the essence of what you give me out there is a zero. Because your hearts must be transformed. Why? I did not create the world to get magnificent nothings from the hearts of humans created in my image, whether they are singing the Hallelujah chorus in unbelief or going through the motions of corporate worship in church on Sunday morning. That is not why I created the world. I created the world not only for the echo of my excellence in the external wonders of the created world, including humans created in my image, but also for the echo of my excellence in the affections of my people. And where those affections are missing, where Jesus is not trusted and loved and cherished and treasured and desired, the words of God through Amos 5:23 will sound out over our worship services and choral performances. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen. And it almost goes without saying that these absolutely essential affections for God happen in the individual human soul or the heart, as Jesus calls it, Matthew 15, verse 8. This is why the vital, ongoing, eternal intensity of the individual human person's affection for God is absolutely essential for the fulfillment of God's purpose in creating the world, namely, that he be not half glorified as by trees and unbelieving musicians, but glorified as he ought in the affections of the heart. Spire Engels die. If you didn't get all of that, it's fine. It's in your spirit, okay? I think maybe a way I can explain it as well. This is how I explain it to myself. Today is Mother's Day, ne? Lekker. the best way for you and for me to celebrate our mothers, or the most effective way for us to celebrate our mothers, it happens when we overflow with thankfulness and with gratitude and with joy for what they mean to us. All right? So what happens then is, if I am grateful for my mom, and I, when I think about her, I am filled with joy. My adoration for her is automatic. If that isn't there, if my mother and I didn't have a great relationship, which praise God we had a great relationship, but say for instance you didn't, maybe you're sitting here and you're like, you know, I don't have a great relationship with my mom. I don't. Okay? I have to really go and crap the bottom of the barrel to give her some thankfulness. She wasn't a great mom. Then you're just going through the motions. No? You're just going through the ritual of today. Are you with me? Okay, kom eens, ek sien van julle. Ah, julle is nie wakker nie. Sport. Where they play. Your Springboks or your Stormers or your Bulls of wat jy ook al. Wat was oom Lola? Celebrate nog. Hulle gewen gister. Het gister gewen, Hammies of? Maar maak al die saakie. Okay. They do something amazing. They win the game. They win the World Cup. Okay. Does anybody have to beg you to go and cheer and clap hands for them? No, you just do it because you overflow with joy. Or you sit and you watch a performance of some artist. Okay. And when they sing that final note, you jump up. And you cheer and you flight, die wat kan flight, ek kan nie, and you clap hands. And when you do that, the rest of the people do the same, because there's something here that you people don't have to beg you to give them the handclap and the adoration. You with me? So this is what this is about. If we, and I'm not talking here about external expression, because that I've seen as well. I've been there as well. Ek skree die hardste en cheer die hardste, maar my hart is nie naby die Here nie. So I'm not talking here about expressive outside worship. Because I've experienced it myself, and I've seen people quietly sitting, crying in a corner. You don't hear them. But you know that is worship happening there big time. So in the charismatic churches, the other problem that we have is we're so loud that we're not worshiping God anymore. Our hearts aren't there. Our hands can be very, very high, but we miss it. So God, He looks at the heart. And my question to myself is, you know, when I preach, obviously on a Sunday, adrenaline flows and I'm pumped up and I'm lekker man, ek gooi en ek kan bietjie perform bietjie hiervoor. But where's my heart when I walk out of here and Maandag en Woensdag slat my? You know, does worship come spontaneously to me? Or must I crap the barrel very deep because my relation to God, the revelation that I have of God is limited? Do I have the revelation of what God has done for me, is doing for me, and will do for me? Hoor julle wat ek vra vir oggend? Hoekom sukkel ons so om die Here te worship met adoration? En ek kan nie vir jou praat nie, ek kan nie vir jou praat nie. Ek praat vir myself. Jy moet vir jouself vra, hoe vol is ek? Because when we overflow, it's spontaneous, it's automatic. And the world is watching us. Ek wil nie druk op onsself sit nie. Dis nie, because then we do it for the world. Then the world's watching, I must worship. That's not what God wants. He wants intimacy. He wants a deep, deep intimacy with us. And that's why we sing songs like that. That's why we say, sorry, Lord, for what we've done with worship. It's not supposed to condemn. It's just to bring correction. Just to say, Lord, I'm really sorry. Lord, I know I sang it this morning, but I'm going to talk to you about it this whole week. Because, Lord, even if I try my best, I can't change my heart. That is the territory where only you can function. But I can allow you to come in there and to do a great work. Just want to, who's on sub-tight? Ek moet klaar maak, ek het 2 minute. Last week I read from John 15 and I talked about that we are toegewyd aan die liefde, we are dedicated to love. And when we struggle to be dedicated to love, we must remind ourselves that love is dedicated to us. And because love is dedicated to us, we can be dedicated to love. And I just want to read you the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, where he prays to the Father from verse 11. And he prays to the Father, I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. And remember, we talked about unity, and I said, when we talk about unity in the context of God and community with one another, unity simply means there is love. That is the glue that keeps us together. Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost, except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Dis so mooi. And simply, it just boils down to this. It's one of the ways that we bring glory to God is when we love Christ and we love one another. We cannot love one another if we do not love Christ. If we do not surrender our hearts to Christ, we cannot surrender our hearts to one another. But that's one of the ways. And obviously, there's a way to measure this. We can measure ourselves. And that's the question I asked last week. Ask yourself every day, did I love well today? And sometimes you will give yourself a pat on the back and you will say, yeah, I think I loved well today. But then when you bring the taxis and the teenagers and the tax man into the equation, you're like, nope, I didn't love well today. It didn't go well. Today was a terrible day. And then you don't beat yourself over the back. You're like, I'm in Christ. I'm not going to sit in condemnation. Lord, thank you for another day. God, thank you that this is the day that you have made. I love terribly. I didn't give you glory last week. But thank you that in Jesus Christ, I get another chance today. Lord, help me to love well today. And then we try it again. And that way we practice. We practice the love that God has given us. And eventually what happens in our hearts get expressed outside. Eventually people can actually see, wow, that person at work is different than the rest. There's patience in there. There's joy in there. He just came out of the boss's office and I heard the shouts and I heard the screams against him. And he comes out, he's still smiling. And it's not sarcasm. There's just it's just Jesus all over. And that is the glory that we carry with us, that we can express and present to the world. God reminds us time and time again, I'm almost done. Famous last words. God reminds us time and time again that his desire is to dwell with us, to live with us. And if we see in the word that is his desire, how can we doubt that we are loved? Listen to Revelation 21. This is where we're on our way there. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. This is obviously future expression of God's glory and community that he has with us. But he is still he's the same God today. That's why I'm saying to Amos, he says, seek me and live. I want to dwell with you. I want to tabernacle with you. That's the whole story of the Old and the New Testament, is God coming to his people and say, I want to live with you and I want you to live with me. I love you so, so much. Madeleine, can you even come? Ching-a-ling, ding, ding, da. That's always a good sign for people who are very tired, is when the keyboard starts playing. Then they know that the end is near. But what they do not know is if the altar call is going to be half an hour. Maybe. But I just felt to do this as an altar call this morning. I think we struggle to worship and to bring glory to God when we forget that we are loved. And that's why I just read Revelation 1. It's good to go to Revelations. It's good to, when we struggle to see Jesus, and that when we need to be reminded who Christ is, to read Revelation 1 and see him in a, how John saw him in a glorified, actually in a scary, scary state, in a godly state. But I think the time that we live in now, or this in-between time, we struggle with fear and uncertainty. And obviously we know God, it's one thing to quote the scripture, it's one thing to hear God says, you know, I haven't given you a spirit of fear, but I've given you a spirit of love and of power and a sound mind. In other words, what God is saying is, I've given myself to you because I am love. I am power. I am a sound mind. And I'm yours and you are mine. But when we fear and when we are uncertain, we many times go into this cycle. And I find myself in this cycle. And I want you to respond on this if this is maybe you. You know, is that when we have lack in our lives and we have fear, there's this uncertainty that kicks in. And in the first place we go to, if our relationship with God isn't intimate, is that we tell ourselves, you know, I must take control. You know, Afrikaans people, a boer maak 'n plan. You know? And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong where we take ownership and where we take control. But if the condition of our heart is, I'm not sure if God's going to come through for me. I'm not sure if God is real. So I must make the plan. I have my relationship here with God, but I must make this plan. So I will deal with this uncertainty. But actually what happens then is uncertainty triggers pride in your life. Was it this trots in your leven wat opstaan? Because pride says, I know better. And it's very subtle. It's not like you like arrogant or whatever. It's just here in our hearts. It's those little places that we don't really, ons kan nie daai krap nie man, dis is om 'n juk te hê. And I, you know, you say you'll prove yourself to other people and to yourself. You will you'll be the one that make things happen. And then what happens is if that cycle isn't broken there, this pride just enforces uncertainty again. Because you don't hit your targets. Your heart still remains the same. So this uncertainty is there again. And you look around and you're like, well, I'm still in lack. Emotional lack, spiritual lack, physical lack, financial lack, lack in my health. And then you're like, well, I probably have to do something new again now. Take ownership of this again. And you remain in this cycle. Are you with me? This now is like speaking lump. So there's this lack, fear, uncertainty, pride. And pride just breeds more uncertainty and more fear. And this is what the Israelites probably, I don't know, maybe they fell into that trap. We're gonna worship the way that we want to worship. We're going to make this golden calf. We're going to change the purpose of Bethel and Beersheba and of Gilgal. We're not going to focus on the God of worship anymore. We're just going to focus on the worship. We're just going to go through the motions. So subtle. Places in our heart. So how do we break this? Because when we are in that cycle where we take control of our worship life in a sense, the only that is glorified is the flesh, the world, and the devil. God isn't glorified by that. So we've said this to one another before. I think maybe the first thing is close your eyes, and then if you can relate to what I said now, I'm going to give a suggestion for the remedy just now. We know Jesus is the answer, but just in practice. But if you're in this place where you currently feel like, you know, I know the truth. I know that I must trust God in this circumstance. But it's as if there's a stronghold of this fear and lack in my life that breeds this uncertainty. And I know I struggle with not having faith in this. And I don't feel God's love in this. If that is you, I want you to stand up and maybe just come and stand here at the front. Because I just want to pray with you. If that is you, just come and stand here at the front. And it doesn't have to be, you know, exactly this what I'm talking about. It doesn't have to be this. It can be something in line with this. Fear, lack, uncertainty. But the main thing is your worship is hampered. You're not connecting like with God. That's for me the beautiful thing about when we respond to God is you're not responding to an altar call, ne? And you are not responding to the preacher. That's not what you're responding to. Your response is to God. Your response is, I know that guy at front, he can't do anything here. But I know my God can. I know my God can do something. Lord, I pray, Lord, that even as I try to explain, Lord, thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are already working with people. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are already busy just working things in their hearts, Lord. We just glorify you for that, Lord Jesus. And I just thank you, Jesus, that anyone who's too shy or too afraid, Lord, to stand up and stand here in the front, thank you that you love them and that you're busy working with them as well, Lord. Thank you that you are changing hearts in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you are removing fear. That you are removing uncertainty, Lord, and that you replace that with the love and the power and the sound mindedness, Lord. We thank you for that, Jesus. Practically, as you guys just remain in God's presence, but this is all I just wanted to share. If you want to break this cycle, you have to start with thankfulness. Because when we start to say thank you, Lord, for silly things, things that you take for granted, Lord, I thank you for oxygen. I thank you, God, that I am able to breathe. I thank you, God, for a house. I thank you for a broken car. I thank you, Father God, for this. I thank you for that. I thank you for this. I thank you for that. Whatever it is, you start to break that cycle of uncertainty and lack and fear, because thankfulness leads us to a place of surrender. And we say, I'm grateful for God's provision. I'm grateful for Christ Jesus. I'm grateful for the help of the Holy Spirit. God, I'm grateful that there is faith and there is hope and there is joy and there is peace, Lord. And I thank you, God, that I have the ability to give you all the glory that you need, Lord. Thank you for community, Lord. Thank you for family. Thank you for church, Lord. Thank you that your love binds us together, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we are growing in expressive love, Lord. And what surrender does is surrender fosters humility. And what humility simply does is humility just say, I release control to God because His plans are better than mine. And what humility then does, it strengthens the thankfulness. And that is the cycle that you want to be in. You do not want to be in an uncertainty, lack, pride cycle. You want to be in a thankful, surrender, humility, thankful, surrender, humility cycle. That breaks the pride, because that is just a form of intimacy. Because you pray, but you know our prayers many times are complaints. We just complain. We murmur and we complain all the time. And that becomes this bitterness prayer. And this isn't denial. This is bringing glory. Because I realize, God, you're in control. God, you created me to bring you glory. And I bring you glory, Lord, with thankfulness. I enter your courts, Lord, with praise. And I worship you, Jesus. I glorify you. There's a guy, John, the last thing I'm going to say, John Jock von Alman. He wrote, the place of worship is essentially the place where Christ is found. And that is everywhere. You can find Jesus everywhere. Lord, I want to thank you this morning for your goodness and your faithfulness. Can we stand? Can I just ask a few people to come and lay hands on them as we're going to close? Men with men, women with women. Quickly. I'm not going to finish if you don't go and stand with the people. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you this morning that you are the worker of miracles, Lord. You are the healer of hearts. You are the bringer of hope. You are the restorer of joy. That you are the God of justice and righteousness, Lord. And God, as a church, Lord, thank you that we can take ownership, Lord, of the words in the Bible. And Lord, that we can hear, Lord, that just like used Amos to tell Israel, seek me and live. And we know that history, Lord, shows that Israel did not repent. But God, that we as a people this morning can hear that same words, seek me and live. And God, that we as a church can repent. We as individuals can repent and we can say, Jesus, thank you for your cross. Jesus, thank you for salvation. And Holy Spirit, thank you that you are here. And Lord, we surrender our hearts. And we thank you, Father God, for the places where we can worship individually and corporately. But we just pray, Lord, come and work in our hearts. Remove the fear and the lack and the uncertainty. Remove the pride. And Lord, we choose to replace it with thankfulness. We choose, Lord, to replace it with worship that brings you praise and glory. We choose to replace it with humility, Lord, and surrender. And God, we thank you that you put us in the cycles that brings glory to you, Lord. Help us to do it individually, in our marriages, in our families. Help us to do it at work. Help us to do it corporately as a church and churches in this country and in the world, Lord. God, thank you that one day we're going to be part of the 10,000s of millions of saints that just cry out, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with His truth. Amen. 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 Moenie loop julle wat hier voor is nie.